following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm going to do a very different kind of an introduction to our artist for tonight, our guest artist. And how many of you know who's here tonight? Okay, some of you know him, some of you know his name, but we're going to do it the voice style on the introduction, okay? He was born in Hawaii, and he's one of 11 siblings. Everybody say, whoa. Big family, big family. He and his brother Ron performed together for a while, and then our guest tonight, he auditioned for season 18 of The Voice, and when he started playing the song he's going to start with tonight, all four chairs turned around. Yeah, Blake was a little bit of a holdout. I think it was Blake, but he finally turned around. All four of them turned around and wanted him on their team, but he went on Team John, ended up on Team Nick. I'm not sure how all of that happens, but he came so close to winning the whole thing, and a lot of people still think he should have won it. So I'm so excited to have him with us here tonight, and I'll give you his name in a little bit, but I want you all to stand up this one last time. And I want you to turn your back on the stage. So everybody turn around and look across the street. And when you hear something beautiful that you like, when you hear something beautiful that you love, you got to turn around, but not just turn around. You got to turn around and raise a shout of welcome to our artist. And then I'll give you his name once we're rolling here. So, okay, you just stay where you are and he's going to get started. Go for it.
Never seen in a dead of night. Take these broken wings and learn to fly. Thank you. And all your life, you're only waiting for this moment to rise.
Brothers and sisters, Thunderstorm artists. And I think we turned more than four chairs around on you, Thunderstorm. Welcome to Refuge, brother. Go for it.
Blackbird fly. Blackbird fly. Into the light of the cold, dark night. Blackbird singing in a dead of night. Take these sunken eyes and learn to see. And all your life, you're only waiting for this moment to be free. And Blackbird fly. So Blackbird fly. Sit on to the light. Ooh. Of the cold dark night.
Thank you all so much, man. Thank you, Refuge Church, for having me out here, man. I'm going to play you guys just a couple songs, man, but it's really cool to come out here and see so many people gathering, man, just to worship our Lord and just to, you know, share love with one another, especially in this crazy season. Amen, amen. I'm going to share this song with you guys. It's called Just Like an Angel. It's an original song of mine. And it goes like this. Oh, tell me now what to do and what to say. Looking out, living life so all afraid. Scared to find a reason deep inside that I can call my own. Oh, and people say the grass is greener on the other side, but I know the world will surely feed you lies. It's the gate with the one deep inside your heart and mind. Laying inside tonight, I sit alone looking out upon a summer sky. And in my cold and dark a little room, singing out a simple lullaby. Won't you take my hand, help me understand? Was it the goal, was it the sake? Cause life is not a game that I played, and not a simple song that I sing alone. Not a simple song that I sing along. And mama says, son, won't you stop and take it slow? She said, there's some months in life you have yet to know. You don't have to go chasing after stars, leaving your hearts is covered in scars. She said, life is not a game that you played alone. But just like an angel fell down from heaven, I kept a searching for where to get back home. So just like an angel fell down from heaven, I kept a searching for where to get back home. Get back home again, my dear. Oh, oh, oh. Get back home again. Yeah. And constantly I sit alone and really cast the blame. And I told myself when I was living same. And I'm looking back upon the world I needed now for one degree to really plant a seed and watch it grow in life and really had to be. Life is not a simple fantasy. We're lost inside a simple vanity. We're worth the trust of life and losing sanity. Can we find a reason deep inside to call our own? Looking back upon a house that's not a home. Looking back upon the things we'll never own. But we never really find it. Could we take another minute of the day? Looking back upon the life, and it never really changed the things that we wish you to find. Looking back upon the mind, but I wanted every day. Can I bid us up and say this truth and need and not for once and greed? I plant a seed and watch it go into a simple tree. But life is more than that. It's more just what I try. I sit alone inside the night and singing out a lullaby. But can you really tell me now what is left to say? Cause lately I've been here, trapped alone and afraid. But taken by the end and walked me down this wooden life and simply made a fear. But just like an angel fell down from heaven, I kept on searching for where to get back home. Thank you, guys, man. Thank you all so much. So it was really cool. I mean, with the voice and everything, I had a chance to do an original song. And this was a song I got to do. It's called Sedona. I hope you guys enjoy it. All my bags are packed, I've gotta go. Find my cell phone, some fallback road. But I know you won't be missing me when I'm gone. When I'm gone. I wanna lose myself on the mountain range. Nothing to quench my thirst but the pouring rain. And I know you won't be missing me when I'm gone. When I'm gone. But oh, Sedona, knows it all. It owns it all now. It owns it all. Coming home, coming home. On you. Mother bows her head to pray at night. Lord, she's praying she can make it right. You know she hates it when I fight on my own, on my own. But oh, so torn. Oh, so torn. Said, oh, so torn. No, so torn. Coming home, coming home. On to you. Thank you.
So last year, man, when I was going through a phase in my life, like some of you guys don't know, I was a worship leader for years for my church back home in Hawaii. It's a Calvary Chapel church. It's called North Shore Christian Fellowship. But you know, there comes a time when sometimes you can kind of get lost in worship, and being a worship leader, you can kind of just be going through the motions. And this was a song that I wrote. It's called The Prayer. It goes like this. I have been a stranger to your church and the pews where I used to pray. And I have been addicted to my sin in my pain from olden days. In my family, in my friends, they can see how much I've changed. So I sit here in this room and admit to all my mistakes. Can I have one more day to stay? Can I have one more chance to change? With your cross inside my hands, on my knees, oh Lord, I pray. Lord, forgive me for my pride and my wants and my selfish ways. Cause you alone have seen me trapped alone in darkness, wishing I could find hope and wishing I could stop this. And Lord, Lord, I need you, and free me from the dark inside. So can I have one more. Can I have
Can I have one more? One more, one more. Yeah. So can I have one more? So one more, one more. Yeah. 'Cause I had been a stranger to your church in the pews where I used to pray. Thank you.
Amen, man. You guys are joining so far? Awesome, awesome, man. Oh, man, big thank you, Refuge, for having me out here. And big thank you to Nicole. She's somewhere around here. She was up here in worship earlier. She's the one who reached out to me and was like, hey, you got to come down. And so I decided to buy a ticket out here for 2 days, and it's been a lot of fun. Here's a song you guys might know. I heard the voice, a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the powerful King composing hallelujah. 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 Yeah. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw bathing on the roof, a beauty in the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to the kitchen chair. She broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from her lips she drew that hallelujah. And hallelujah. If you know it, feel free to sing along. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, baby, I've been here before. I've seen this room and I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew it. I see your flag on the marble arch. Love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Say, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
This last verse here, I like to change it up a little bit, and it goes a little like this. Well, I know there's a God above, and what I seem to learn from love was how to love somebody who never knew you. And it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not someone who's lost the fight. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. 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 Thank you all so much, man. I think I have time for just one more song for you guys before we get back to a little more worship and a sermon for y'all, man. It's been a blessing just to be able to be a part of tonight, man. Where I live right now in Oregon, we don't have much in-person gatherings, so it's a blessing to be able to see this here, man. I think we need more of this in the world. Sold Jesus, now I'm out of the well. He's calling shepherds to lead those who fell. He's calling sinners, he's calling me down to the fields of New Orleans. Three long days and three long nights I wrestled with the Lord, drunken with my pride and lies and all I ever known. Cast my blame upon the world for what I'd done and what they had to tell. Well, sun up to sundown, working my fingers back to the bone. Ain't got no water, Lord knows I'm far from home. Sun on my back, sweat on my eyes, blood on my hands, searching for freedom. Lord, Lord, I pray you lead me home. He said it's so cold down roads you're treading on. It's a highway to hell, it's going low. Said it's a cold down road you're treading on. It's a high.
going low. Yeah. You're treading on. It's a highway to hell. It's going low, Jay.
Oh man, man, man! I hope you guys enjoyed that one.
Thank you so much. Hey, can we give Thunderstorm one more hand? That was amazing. So, so good. And guys, here's the awesome thing too. So Thunderstorm came all the way from Portland to fly out to be here with us. So make sure that you guys reach out to him, pray for him, thank him for just coming out too after. So yeah, thank you again, brother.
Thank you so much.
All right. Well, let me start tonight out with a question. So what do bulls hitting red, toilets flushing in the other direction in the southern hemisphere, and pronouncing P-E-C-A-N as pecan all have in common? You guys ready for this? They're all untrue. Bulls actually are colorblind, and they get irritated by a matador's clothing. Toilets flush in the same direction as they do here, south of the equator, and P-E-C-A-N is actually pronounced pecan. So sorry to my East Coast friends and family right there. But what is funny about all these things that I just mentioned is they are things that people assume to be true without actually looking into it to testing if those assumptions are really true. Now, to be fair, there are times where we've all done this before, right? Where we've heard something, we assumed it to be true, but we didn't really test it. Well, for us tonight, I don't want us to do that. I actually want us to take the approach of the Bereans that we see in Acts 17, right? Who tested the Apostle Paul, right? Who wrote 12 or 13 books of the New Testament. And they tested, they're like, hey, is what he's saying actually matching up to the Word of God? So, all that being said, in Western culture, there seems to be a spreading assumption that religion is both suppressive and oppressive. Most of us would say that we have coworkers, maybe people that we go to school with, we have friends, or maybe even family members who believe this to be true, right? There might even be here some today who might say that they hold this view. I'm guessing there's also a large group of people that are believers here who would say, man, I know that this is not true, but I don't know exactly how to answer this idea, especially when we look at things like history and some of the atrocities and mistreatments that we're seeing at the hands of religious people. So the question that we're going to answer tonight is it true that religion is suppressive and oppressive? And we're going to look specifically if biblical Christianity is that. So we're going to need some prayer. So would you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you for the ability to get into your word tonight. God, thank you for the opportunity to be able to just, man, hear the way that you gift people so differently, and it just brings you such glory. God, I pray that even now, Lord, that you would anoint my lips to preach and teach in a way that rightly reflects you and your word and that points to the glory of your son, Jesus. So, Lord, would you shape us and change us in this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, we're actually going to be all over God's word tonight, but we're going to be anchored primarily in two texts. So turn to Genesis 1, and then you could also bookmark in Galatians 3. All right, now, as you guys are also turned there, how does one really go about answering the question if Christianity is oppressive or suppressive or not, right? So with that, we have to ask the question, okay, what is meant by that question? And also, we have to look at the source of belief to see if it's true. So what do we mean by that question? Well, when this view is adopted by someone, they're basically saying that someone or something about Christianity is oppressive or suppressive, right? And you know, when it comes to someone who believes this, it could be definitely laced with nuance, you know, laced with emotions and experiences, But in my own experience, I've seen that when someone believes that Christianity or the Bible is oppressive or suppressive, it usually comes from the belief that the Bible either condones slavery, is misogynistic, or that Christianity favors people of certain races. Actually, as I was studying this, I was just laughing because I was thinking, man, these are such easy topics to talk about that are not emotionally charged. And man, how easy this is going to be. No, it was not. But as believers, our source of belief is the Bible. So to answer those questions, we're going to take time to look through the Bible to see if it's actually true. And my hope is that as we do this, you guys will see that biblical Christianity, man, those ideas that some people claim that it is, that doesn't really hold much weight, right? But also, we're going to see some of the reasons why things are the way they are. And I also hope that you guys see the beauty and grace of God's design within it. So you guys ready to do this? Okay, let's start by turning where we had previously marked our Bibles in Genesis 1. So we're starting in Genesis 1 because there are a few foundational truths that we have to take in order to get our understanding of how the Bible views people of any kind, right? So in Genesis 1, we're introduced to the story of the world's beginning, right? Where we see a self-existent, eternal, omnipotent, triune God who lives in perfect love and unity. And then out of this love, he creates every living thing, right? So you have him speaking into being things like plants, animals, sunshine, stars, basically any beautiful thing that you could think of in nature. We see that also in this section that God is pleased with what he made, right? It was all good, literally. Yet, in all that he made, the very crown of creation for him was human beings. As they were given a title that was unique to the rest of creation, which was called being made in his image. And when he did this, the text tells us that he made them both male and female. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They'll rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth.'" Now, I wish we had time, but we don't have time to be able to explain all the nuances of what theologians believe and about the implications of what it means to be made in God's image. But just simply reading through our text, we can notice a few things right off the bat, right? God, who is relational in his nature, being triune, he actually made human beings to be in relationship. They're also given a purpose, right? They're given this purpose to care for, to cultivate, to multiply, and to reflect God's rule over all creation. But along with those responsibilities, we cannot miss that God, being made in God's image meant that they carried a special dignity and value that was unique to the rest of his creation. Now, this couple, the Bible tells us, was actually the one whom every human being alive actually spawns from. So this is a bedrock foundational truth that we actually need to understand in order to rightly understand these different topics. Here's another bedrock for you guys. And this actually happens just a few chapters in Genesis 3 later. I mean, just a few chapters after in Genesis 3, right? So Genesis 3, it records the fall of humanity. As we see these people that were specially made in God's image, and they decide they actually don't want God's rule, they take an advice of a serpent, and then they rebel against God. Which many of you guys know that this is the point where sin and death enter into the world, marring people, marring the relationships that they had. In many ways, it marred just this perfect creation that God had just created. Now, subsequently, scripture tells us that every human being since then also inherited this same proclivity to sin. All of us have sinned, and all of us have been separated because of our sin, right? Romans 1 through 5, if you guys want to check that out later, man, read it, check it out later, and just proofread what I said. Also in Romans, you see that God provided forgiveness, justification, and the ability for sinners to be reconciled back to God, brought into his family through faith in Christ and his work. So guys, these truths that I just mentioned, these are bedrock, right? And they biblically apply to every human being. What I just said is not a matter of gender, of color, of socioeconomic status, of beliefs, even sexual orientation, or anything else. If you are a human being, marred and broken as we can be, you are still made in God's image, and you have dignity and value in God's eyes. Christ also deemed you as worthy of dying for. This is why the evangelist Billy Graham once said, "All ground is level at the foot of the cross." Lastly, one bedrock truth that we also have to take into consideration is for those who have received the grace of God, it actually calls the people to live, who have received this, to live and view things very differently than the world around us often does. So with all these in mind, then what is the view, what is biblical Christianity's view of race, slavery, and women? Well, track with me just a little bit more. It's all going to make sense in the end, but turn with me now where we marked in Galatians 3, specifically Galatians 3:28, which says, "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, what is Paul the Apostle saying here? Well, Paul is saying, if you've trusted Christ, you've been baptized into him, now there is no greater identity, nothing truer about you than what he's said about you and what you now have in him. Now, this doesn't mean that there are not other things that are also true of us, such as them being male and female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. All are still true. Yet what he is saying is, as believers, our primary identity and primary allegiance now belongs to Christ first, and everything else is subservient. Let me give you guys an example. So before I'm short, before I'm Mexican or Filipino, I am a child of God, right? Before I am a pastor, before I am a husband, before I'm a tattoo or a kombucha enthusiast, I'm in Christ, right? These things are all true about me, but they are not what define me, right? I'm firstly defined by who I am now in Christ. Same goes for you guys. You fill in the blank with your name and maybe something that you see as an identity, right? But before you are Bob, you know, / the builder, right? You are in Christ. So Christians, right? Our view should be that Christ, in him, we are new creations. And firstly, we belong to him, and we actually aim to see all the things around us in the way that he does. Yet this list in Galatians 3, this list in Galatians 3 would have actually been unmanageable for the people at that time to hear, right? Because Jews and Gentiles formerly hated one another. They hated one another. Slaves, they were not considered as having rights. And women were not treated that much better in that culture, even amongst those who claim to know God. So in Galatians 3, Paul here is declaring, hey, this is God's heart. It was calling the people of his kingdom to look very different than what was popular at that time. And he says, hey, not only do all people have dignity, not only do all people need redemption, but he's saying, hey, no matter your race, your gender, your socioeconomic status, if you've trusted Christ, you're equal in your standing before God. So how then does the Bible think about race or ethnicity? Well, we can see very clearly throughout Scripture that God cares about every ethnicity. I know some of you guys might say, though, but what about the nation of Israel, right? It seems like they're kind of favored by God because they're his special people in the Old Testament. Doesn't this prove that God only cares about certain types of people? Well, guys, don't miss the fact that Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel, right? He was given this promise by God in Genesis 22, which basically God tells him, hey, you're going to have more, people from your lineage than the stars of the sky. But also from your offspring, they will be a blessing to all the nations, right? He was talking ultimately about Jesus, but in some ways, the nation of Israel was meant to be that to the rest of the world. They were meant to be a light to the nations. So ever since the beginning, that was God's heart. But again, to his people in the middle of the Bible, in Isaiah, we see as he speaks to the people of Israel, in Isaiah 52, he says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the earths shall see the salvation of our God." So it's not just the beginning of the Bible. It's not even just the middle of the Bible where we see God's concern for people of all nations. But after Jesus dies and resurrects, right, where in Matthew 28 or in Acts chapter 1, what do we see? We see that God sends out his disciples to make disciples of every nation. that they're to be his witnesses to people of all these different places. Then when we look at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 7, we see that God's end goal is to have redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that they're in God's presence worshiping together. In fact, this is one of the glimpses that Scripture gives us of what heaven is going to be like. But can I just be real with you guys for a second? So a few years ago, myself as well as some of the other pastors from here, we got invited to this prayer time at this big church that I'm not going to name, right? And we get there and it's cool. Like, we're like, hey, this is really, really nice that they would do this. And somewhere near the beginning of the time, you know, we see this worship band just kind of step into the stage, right? And so it wasn't just one or two people, but man, they were rolling deep. So there was 12 people, 12 singers without instruments. All of them had the Justin Bieber like mic set right there, right on their ears, right? And being the spiritual person I am, I thought, man, how lame is this going to be, right? But honestly, I can say that this time of praise turned out to be one of the sweetest and most impactful times of praise that I've ever experienced, right? Where by the end, I was just crying because how good it was. And one of the things that made it so special and the reason that I'm actually bringing it up is because there was people of different ethnicities, backgrounds, singing together, sometimes in different languages, but all for the same purpose, to the glory of God. And for me, it was this little glimpse of heaven as God's people for that time frame reflected God's kingdom here on earth. So this is God's plan and this is God's heart towards people of different races and ethnicities. Now, obviously, in the time that we're living, we don't often see this around us, right? Especially recently, there's so much racial tension, there's mistreatment, there's racism, there's division all over our country. Sadly, historically, you know, even in the church, we have had people who would say they follow Christ, but have been involved in some of this as well. Yet what's clear is, as those who have received the gospel, the church has actually been created to look different than the rest of the world does. And as people have received God's grace, there is no room for prejudice. There's no room for feelings of superiority of any over any other person based on the color of their skin or really any other reason, right? And so Paul, he actually points this out in Ephesians 2. He talks about just what the gospel is between Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And then he goes on to speak to the Jew and the Gentile. And he said, hey, look, guys, there's nothing that we have in our salvation that we have to boast about. It was by God's grace and we just trusted in it, right? And so he said, hey, you guys used to be hostile to one another. You guys used to be prejudiced toward one another. Man, leave those things in the past because you are now one people. You are one family. You are one blood. So now live that way. And that's what Ephesians 2 tells us. Well, you might say, well, that's good. But what about slavery? Doesn't the Bible condone slavery? And again, in our history, there were many who were in direct connection with some of the atrocities and horrible injustices in trafficking a people group from their native land that claimed to actually know God. But if we look throughout Scripture, we see that in no way, shape, or form does the Bible condone slavery. As the Bible's view of people and God's grace actually destroy there being any room to condone slavery. Even though during the times of the writings of the Old and New Testament, slavery was actually a well-accepted and common practice culturally. Even though the slavery of the biblical times was in a lot of ways different than the deplorable slavery that we've had in America, right? It wasn't based in ethnicity when it came to the Old Testament times and New Testament times, but it was based on social class, right? They had slaves of many kinds who, some were doctors, some were lawyers, even some slaves who were valued parts of the family. Even though the Bible does record some of God's people having slaves, because it's a very honest book that showcases the real blemishes amongst its people and its narratives, right? Which is often descriptive, you guys should know, not always prescriptive. Even though all those things, slavery was never something that the Bible has condoned or was never something that was accepted by God. As slavery is not compatible with the foundational truths that we learn about all people and for the believer who's received God's grace. It was many of these same truths that actually propelled the pioneers of the abolitionist movement. Also for John Newton, you know, we're all familiar with the song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. But the reason John wrote that with such a heavy heart and with such an amazing thankfulness is because John was once a slave trader. But after having an encounter with the living God, after experiencing his grace for himself, he can no longer continue in his former role, but ultimately join the fight against slavery. Okay, so someone might say, well, but what about women, right? The Bible might not be racist or condone slavery, but the Bible definitely has verses that are kind of tilted towards the man being just more important, right? Well, in the first pages of the Bible, which we've already looked at, both men and women were created in God's image, meaning that they were both purposefully designed that way. They both carry equal dignity, value, and worth, right? But what really gets people is the fact that in Genesis 2, Eve is called Adam's helper. But did you know that that word used for helper there is actually used in the Old Testament of God himself at times? So it's not this derogatory term, but it's one that has dignity because it's actually used of God. Well, what about Eve being made from Adam? Again, she's made from his rib, which connotes, man, that she has equal value and dignity. Well, how about in the New Testament that, you know, it's common knowledge that in the times of Jesus, right, culturally, both in Jewish and Gentile culture, women were seen as having less rights or being less than men. Things were kind of tilted in ways that favored men. So in many ways, they were kind of being suppressed or oppressed. Yet when Jesus came onto the scene, being fully God and fully man, he shows women dignity. He commends them. He speaks to them. He teaches them. He allows them to follow him. In fact, the first person he reveals himself to as the Messiah was a woman. The first person that he reveals himself risen from the dead was actually a woman. Do you guys see a pattern? Jesus' view and treatment of women was much different than the culture was at the time, because God's view of both men and women was one of dignity. In Acts, God sends a spirit, not just upon men, but he sends a spirit both upon men and women to be his witnesses. He gives gifts to them and callings to both men and women. Am I saying in all this that there's no distinction between male and female in the kingdom of God? Am I saying that there are not unique roles for the family? There absolutely is that. There absolutely is a difference. But it was God who purposed to make them both male and female to reflect his image. So being male or being female should not be an area where we look down on the other gender or have any feelings of superiority because of it. But they're meant to be opportunities to rejoice in God's good design in making us similar, yet also different, equally dignified. Well, what about marriage, you might ask? Isn't Ephesians 5, just in talking about Christian marriage, isn't that proof of the Bible's misogyny, which says in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with washing the water of the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of the body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Guys, do not miss out on who this paradigm is speaking to. Do not miss out on the purpose of what is being said. This is written to people who have been changed by the gospel, right? All throughout Ephesians 1 through 4, he's just talking about what God has done. And in light of what Paul says, he says, hey, because of what Christ has done, your life is to be different, including your marriage. Your marriage, believer, goes beyond just your happiness. Your marriage is actually to be a reflection of the gospel. So when it calls the wife to submit to her husband, there's actually a call to reflect Christ in his obedience to the Father. Though equal in dignity and worth, Christ submits to the Father out of love for him and out of love for us. And so she does it out of her love for Christ and to a man who is called to emulate Christ. The husband, being the head, is meant to reflect Christ. Now, don't miss that in Ephesians 1, it tells us that Christ is the head of the church. And then it follows up with, and he does all things for the benefit of the church. So the call to the husband as the leader is that he gets to reflect Christ by giving up his life for his wife. Guys, this is not misogyny. This isn't a power struggle that some wrongly misinterpret. This is about being a picture of self-giving love reflecting the gospel. In fact, one pastor named John Tyson, he said, hey, if a man looks at this text and sees it as a means to demand submission from his wife, the wife biblically has the authority to say, hey, husband, die, right? So if Christianity and the Bible's teachings are not suppressive, if they're not oppressive, then why is it that it's often viewed in this way? And here's the answer. Because though Jesus or the teachings of the Bible are not oppressive or suppressive, imperfect people can be. And when both believers and non-believers are not living in the truth of God's design, when they're not living out the truths of his word, it can be oppressive and suppressive. Because that's what the Bible defines sin as. It defines it as a veering off from the way that God's designed things. And it's sin that's actually at the core of what we've seen in the atrocities throughout history. And even now, guys, when we talk about is Christianity suppressive or oppressive, it's not because of people having too much God that makes religious people act in suppressive ways, but honestly, it's because they do not have enough of him or enough of his rule in their lives. So then maybe the question is, what's the way forward from here? Here's the way forward. Turn to Jesus. Look to him. Repent. Let the truth of the gospel not only change your eternal destination, let it change every aspect of your life, including the way that we treat one another. So I'm going to close our time just by reading a verse from Isaiah, then I'm going to pray. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Guys, we want to be those who reflect God's kingdom, his wisdom, his goodness, and his grace to one another. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to just see the truths, man, in your word. God, we thank you for those who are here tonight, maybe who have never heard of this before, where they did have those views of you. God, I pray that tonight would be the night where they would come in repentance to you, God, and see, God, that, man, they've been missing it, Lord. They need you, Jesus. There's a need for the salvation that only you can offer. God, at the same time, there are many believers here, God, who, me included, that need, Lord, repentance in parts of our hearts, where there is needing to be, man, just this renewal of the way that we see things, the way that we see others. God, help us to reflect your kingdom. God, help us not to just live as if we're just saved from something, but God, that we're saved for something. We're saved for your glory, Lord, both now and into eternity. And so, God, may we be a church more and more who reflects your glory. Jesus, we thank you for tonight, and we pray that you would get all the glory, honor, and praise. So, guys, in this time frame, you know, if any of you guys, man, wants to know, and you're like, hey, I want to get my life right. I want to be made right with God. Man, I would love to talk with you guys after and talk about, hey, what it means to trust Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus. And maybe you're like, hey, you know, something about that resonated with me, and I just need prayer. Man, we would love to pray with you. So, just want to let you guys know that. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the night.
Thunderstorm's going to come on back up, and he's going to close our evening. You want some more of this? Yeah. I am so thankful for Pastor Chase. He's the guy that put together all the teaching assignments, and I'm glad he got a hard one tonight. He gave the rest of us hard questions, the big questions in life to answer. But it has been such a sweet summer all along so far. And I want to just repeat what Chase said. We're not just here for, obviously, for entertainment. The music has been wonderful. The worship has been great. Time with you tonight, Thunderstorm, you consider yourself a refugee now with us, okay? You're a part of the family here. And next time down, you got to bring your wife, Faith, along. Amen. Too. Would love to have you guys down. But it's all about Jesus. There is no other answer. There is no other answer in life. And how many of you are walking with unanswered questions in your heart? Anybody? unresolved things. God, why won't you change this? And why did this happen? We're going to walk through life with those things, with the big questions, some of them still lingering. But I choose to walk through the rest of my life with the big questions still there in the presence of Jesus. And that will be enough. If he walks through all that with me and I make it through life with some questions that didn't get answered, that's okay. Because I'll be with him forever too, with you. Amen? All right. Thunderstorm is going to do another song. We might even squeak two in tonight, if as long as your voice hangs in there. I don't know how you do what you do, but I'm so glad for the platform that God has given you and the world that gets to hear the music God has given you. And you got a gift upon you, brother, and just keep the sword sharp as the days go by. All right,
he'll do, Pastor.
Let's worship together.
We serve a good God, don't we? This is a worship song that has been in my life for a long, long time. This is a song my grandma used to sing, my mother used to sing, and now it's my favorite worship song to sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love. Amazing grace, this grace that's taught my heart to fear. Grace, oh fear, relief. And oh, how precious is the grace appeared. The hour I first believed, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace, unending love, oh Lord, amazing grace. Amen.
Why don't we all stand up for the last song, all right?
There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be, Lord. There's no place I would rather be. You and your love, you and your love. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be, Lord. There's no place I would rather be. You and your love, you and your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be, Lord. No place I'd rather be. You and your love, you and your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be, Lord. No place I'd rather be. You and your love, you and your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And here's a song I like to mix it with because I think they go hand in hand. I don't want to ride on somebody else's passion. I don't want to find that I'm just dry bones. I want to burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, feel it coming alive. Said I don't want to burn with somebody else's fashion. I don't wanna find that I am just dry bones. Said I wanna burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, see it coming alive. Help me find my own flame. Help me find my own fire. I want the real flame. I want your burning desire. Do it only you can do in my heart tonight. Do it only you can do in my heart tonight. Do it only you can do in my heart tonight. Do it only you can do. Do it only you can do. No better time. No better time. No better time. No better time. So better time. So better time. So better time. So better time. Why wait for tomorrow? You can have it today. Why wait for tomorrow? You can have it today. Do it all you can do in my heart tonight. Do it all you can do in our hearts tonight. Do it all you can do in my heart tonight. Do it all you can do in my heart tonight. Do it all you can do. So I'll wait for tomorrow, and you can have it today. Why wait for tomorrow when we can have it today? Oh, yeah. Lord, we ask that your presence continue to fall upon all of California. Lord, that you would start a great revival here in this church here in Huntington Beach. Here in this refuge, Lord, that this church would be a refuge to all those seeking you in this time that we're in, man. Lord, we thank you that you have chose to love us, Lord, and not because we chose to love you. Lord, you strive after us, Lord. You chase after us. Often I feel like we can sit there and try to wait till we're good enough to be in your presence. But Lord, you're just calling us to come and sit with you. So Lord, we want to sit with you this evening. We want to sit with you for eternity. We ask that you would make our life a reflection of your love. That as we walk this earth, all those we come encounter with, Lord, would know your love by our actions, by the words we speak, by our character. Lord, we know that not by our own strength will we be able to do anything, but by yours, Lord, we can accomplish everything.
While we wait for tomorrow, you can have it today. While we wait for tomorrow, you can have it today. While we wait for tomorrow, you can have it today.
Amen.
That is the call to your heart to come to the altar. And the altar doesn't need to be the black top between me and you. It's wherever you drop your knee, you humble your heart before God and you say, God, have all of me. I'm going to stop asking anybody else to do what only you can do in me, to give me hope and forgiveness and grace and to fix what's broken in me and make me usable to you until I make my way to heaven. So let him do it right now. You can come forward right afterwards and someone will meet you down here and pray with you, or turn to the Christian you came with and say, I am ready to give it all to Jesus and follow him. And so I just beg you, do that tonight. Don't get out of here if you've got unfinished business with the Lord. Open that door. Walk through that door. He's ready to take you just as you are. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I know you were on Team John. I know then you went to Team Nick, or was it the other way around? But I'm so glad you're on Team Jesus, brother. And it's so obvious. We got to have you come back down here. If you want Thunderstorms music, how many nicknames do you have?
I mean, there's too many out there. There's what? T-Storm, T-Bird, T-Cloud. I don't know. People said a bunch of stuff.
But you can find him on Spotify. Is that right?
Yep.
And any other platforms where
Spotify,
music?
iTunes.
Spotify, iTunes, look them up on YouTube and all that. And don't just do it for yourself. Share it with other people as well. Resonance is not over. We're continuing on into September. We have Land of Color next week. Shannon Quintana the week after that. Happens to be my daughter. Amazing singer. And Scott Cunningham is going to wrap up with us on the 16th of September as well. And so here's how we're going to close. We're going to close like we started. Listen up. Everybody, turn your back and look that way, because there's your mission field. Now go get it in Jesus' name. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.